following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So in John 17, Jesus prays these words. He says, "I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world might believe you sent me. I've given them the glory that you've given me, so that they might be one as we are one. I'm in them, and you are in me, so that they might be completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and have loved them as you've loved me." So, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the day before he would endure the pain of the cross, these words that we find here in John 17 were some of the very last things that Jesus prayed for in his earthly ministry. And really the heart of his prayer was that we as believers would have this supernatural unity amongst us, a unity that can be compared to what he has with the Father. Then from that, the way that we are unified, it would be a testimony really to the world around about the redemptive work of our Savior. Now, let me ask you this. As the Western Church of 2021, how do you think that we're doing in this area? Or how about, let's bring it even closer. How are we personally doing in this area? Which, again, please don't get me wrong. I'm by no means trying to be a shame or Shane or a downer Dan. In fact, I know that there might be some Shanes who are watching this. Some Dans watching this, and you guys got some great names. But instead, I'm not someone either who longs only for the glory days of the past or who thinks negatively about the church today. There's even things that I would say that are very unique of the church today that are such a blessing. You know, we have unlimited access to scripture. We have, at the click of a button, we can watch the very best of teachers, preachers, evangelists, theologians. We have people doing some previously things that could not be done when it comes to sharing the gospel, where we're able to go into places that have been previously unreached, and people giving their lives or risking their lives to be able to share the gospel there. Yet, I would say, when it comes to this really important area of Christian unity, I think we all can agree that there is some need in the church as a whole for some growth here, especially comparing it to the unity that Jesus was praying that we would have here. Now, this has always been an important issue for us, but I would, you know, say that in the very volatile times that we live in, as the world is becoming increasingly more chaotic and divided, a time where rage, slander, insults, people canceling others out is almost becoming a part of normal conversation, we as believers, I think, have a great opportunity for us. An opportunity to testify of the transformative power of the gospel by the unity that we would have together. But sadly, I would say that even amongst many who would profess a saving faith in Christ, right, we're included in this. Sometimes even directing this even towards others who, you know, have trusted Jesus or profess a saving faith in Christ. Now, if this saddens you guys like it does me, it should. Because this is not how it was supposed to be, especially amongst one another. So then the question is, why then are things the way that they are? And what, or is there a solution for where we found ourselves? Well, when it comes to the why, I think there could be many reasons, right? In Nehemiah, when there was division amongst God's people, we know that there was an unseen enemy behind it, pulling some of the strings, right? Ephesians 6 tells us of the reality of this unseen enemy and how we are to combat his tactics by putting on the full armor of God, right? James 4 says that the problem behind the division that happens amongst believers at times is something actually within us, speaking of the flesh. Now, I would definitely say that these play some very major roles in what we currently are seeing. But in 1 Corinthians 3, I think there's actually a lot to be gleaned from as Paul addresses a church there in Corinth who were actually very much divided. What were they divided on? Well, they were divided on this. You know, there was brothers and sisters acting more like rivals, fighting who was greater amongst them according to their affiliation with one of the apostles. You know, one was saying, "You're a Paul follower? Well, he's so long-winded. You know, we follow Apollos. He's such a good speaker." Or vice versa, Paul followers were saying, "Hey, you know, Apollos, he is all flash and not enough substance. Paul, man, he is where it's at." To which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "For whenever someone says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another says, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not acting like mere humans? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're currently servants through whom you believe, and each has the role the Lord has given." And so in this, Paul is saying, here's the heart of the problem, the why behind what's going on. You know what it is? Friends, you begin to make your Christianity more about how they were affiliated to Paul or Apollos rather than Jesus himself. And they tried making that their primary identity, and they saw each other as competition rather than on the same team. Now, I don't know if you guys played team sports while you were growing up. I personally didn't. I've seen, you know, especially in soccer when I was a young kid, kids on my own team playing soccer, and they kick the ball in the wrong goal. And, you know, like the parents would freak out and be like, "Oh, what are you doing?" Right? But at that moment, they're doing the work of the opposing team. But here, you know, we see what was going on was problematic for many reasons. But I think this section displays what led to this for the Corinthians. It was ultimately that their Christianity had become more about something or someone else rather than Jesus, which eventually outflowed into rivalry and disunity, because at the time they were looking for their sense of identity in their affiliation to a servant of Jesus rather than Jesus himself. Now, we can fill in the blank here and think about all the ways that the world tries to do this at times, right? But even some common ones I've seen within the church are, you know, people affiliating themselves with a certain teacher or theologian or secondary or tertiary belief or a certain group of group or a certain church or a certain style of church or whatever it might be. Now, even though those things individually are not bad in themselves, you know, rather most of them are really good things and even gifts from God. But here's the thing, they're not God. And to try to find our primary identity in those things is a wrong way of looking at them, as they make a poor substitute for the center of our faith. Yet, how many times have we maybe met someone that are connected with them, they're genuinely enamored with Jesus, and then we hear about what church they go to, and then we start looking at them differently, right? Or how many times have we, you know, had a really great conversation with another brother or sister, and again, you find out that you differ in an opinion somewhere, and we cancel them out, at least internally. For me personally, I love it when people agree with me. I'm a high fan of my own opinions at times, and I'm sure you are as well. But the question I want to ask you is how do you do when people differ with you on something? Do you get bent out of shape? And if so, why? Is it because maybe you've made an identity out of an affiliation to a certain teacher or a group, or making the focus of your Christianity about something other than Christ? And again, don't misunderstand me. There are absolutely times for correction spiritually when people are in genuine sin or error. But what I'm saying is too often people allow things, even amongst believers, to divide them that really shouldn't. Because when we get to heaven, guys, it's not going to be like, all right, Calvary Chapel here, Baptist here, Arminians there, Super Tech Church is there, Hipster Church is here, Charismatics. Like, it's not going to be that. Rather, the kingdom of God is going to be filled with people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and get this, even denomination, who have been reconciled to God by grace through faith. Which is why actually Paul goes out to point out in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7. Basically this, he says, hey, realize it's not ultimately about the servant. It's not about the instrument. It's about the one they're proclaiming. As the scriptures proclaim, that it is Jesus who's the author and finisher of our faith. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. And he says this because he knew that it was ultimately by the grace of God they were saved. By the grace of God, they served him. And by the grace of God, that they did anything good, right? It was only by his power and his grace that they were able to do the things that he called them to. So maybe that's a short synopsis of maybe what is behind some of today's disunity. But then how do we have unity? Well, Paul goes on to say here, as well as a few other places, some really important things that I think we have to consider when it comes to Christian unity. Here in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, now he who plants and who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. So how do we become unified? Well, I love what Paul points out here. Christian unity is not something we have to create, but it is a truth that we must walk in. It's something that God has done, but also a truth we must continue to choose to walk in. As it's easy to forget, hey, we're actually part of the same body. We're part of the same team. We have the same mission of making disciples and calling people to repentance, calling people to trust Jesus and proclaiming what he's done in our lives. But as Paul said, the planter, the water, they're one working together for the same purpose. Friends, remember, it is by the same grace we are saved. And because of Christ, we have the same mission. And because of Christ, that we belong to one another. Philippians 2, Paul would say something similar. He would say, hey, in understanding what we have in Christ, this is how we're to live and treat one another. He says, if then is there any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. So the question I want to leave you with and challenge you with is who or what is at the center of your Christianity? And has something taken that preeminent spot other than Christ? And is there a need to put Jesus back to the center? Is there a need to repent of envy or rivalry over another person, or you know, something where they're getting ahead, where you feel like you should be? Also think about what would Christian unity look like in the church today? Or what would it look like if you personally lived this area out? Then lastly, I want to just share with you guys an excerpt from Paul Tripp's book, Instruments of the Redeemer's Hands, or In the Redeemer's Hands, which has been a blessing to me as of late. But I'm going to read that to you, and then I'll let you guys go. But here's the excerpt. It says, each of us has been gifted, called, and positioned to do our part in God's kingdom work. Our different experiences, personalities, abilities, and maturity levels differ, which is how the Redeemer intends it. He is sovereign over it all. We are too easily captivated by our self-centered little worlds. But Ephesians 4 propels us beyond a life consumed with personal happiness and achievement. Your life is much bigger than a good job, an understanding spouse, nice vacations, and fashionable clothes. In reality, you are part of something immense, something that was before you were born and will continue after you die. God's rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into his kingdom and progressively shaping them into his likeness. And he wants you and I to be a part of it. Friends, let's be a part of that, and let's be a part of what God is doing in the times that he's placed us in for his glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that lies.